How many of you can relate to all this talk about being in the fire? Anybody? Amen. You ever felt like you were drowning like Cheryl described? Yep. You know, if you've been alive very long, there's been a moment in your life where you felt like life was just crashing in on you and threatening to destroy whatever peace or hope or productivity or, you know, joy that you had. This is the fourth in a series of how to live godly in a wicked world. And it looks like maybe my pictures are not showing up behind my slides again. So that's okay. We can read, so it'll be good. How to live godly in a wicked world. I want to talk about the furnace today. Because the furnace is a part of living godly in a wicked world that sometimes we don't want to deal with. But I'm going to tell you this. If we're going to live godly in a wicked world, we got to learn how to lean on Jesus in the furnace. In the furnace. And you probably know where I'm going as far as Scripture. So let me just kind of set the scene. Daniel and the crew have kind of established themselves as young leaders in the administration of a wicked, violent king named Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. And you remember the last time I preached a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the king's dream and how Daniel interpreted it and how their lives were spared because God intervened in their dire circumstance. Well, I don't know if that dream and Daniel's interpretation gave Nebuchadnezzar some crazy ideas, but the next thing we see in this book is he's taking evidently a cue from that dream where there was a statue with a golden head, and he was the golden head according to God's interpretation. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the next thing you know, he's made a golden statue. The whole statue's gold, and it's 90 feet tall. And he has called in all the leaders from around his kingdom of many nations, because you got to understand, he ruled many nations, not just Babylon. He ruled the whole Mideast and that whole area. He called these leaders from all of these provinces of his kingdom to the grand dedication of the golden statue. A lot of biblical scholars think that this statue was supposed to be a likeness of himself. And he called them in and he said, "Boy, we're going to have a great time this weekend, guys. We're going to have a celebration of this wonderful statue, and here's how you can participate. When the music starts playing, when the band strikes up, fall down on your face and worship this statue. And boy, we're going to have a great time. And if you don't, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace." Oh, joy. So, here we are at the grand opening of the golden statue. And we're going to pick the story up because what happens is there are only, we don't know where Daniel was at. It don't even mention Daniel. Maybe Daniel was on vacation. I don't know where he was. Or maybe because of his high stature, he didn't have to, wasn't expected to bow. We don't know. What we do know is that the crew, as I've started calling them, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, by their Hebrew names, they were the only three, maybe out of thousands on the plain of Dura, that refused to bow. And how many know that when there's 1,000 people and only three keep standing, it becomes a little uncomfortable, a little obvious. They're sticking out like a sore thumb, as the saying goes, and they're called before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "What is your problem?" And they said, well, that's where we'll pick the story up. In verse 15 of Daniel chapter 3. "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down," in other words, he's saying, "I'm going to give you a second chance, boys, just because I like you. I'm going to give you a retake here, guys. And if you'll cooperate, it'll all be hunky-dory. It'll all be good. We'll just forget about that little indiscretion. Maybe you got sore knees. I don't know. But here's the deal, guys. If you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, listen to this statement, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, I'm going to stop reading right there, but you know, most of you know the rest of the story. He explodes. I mean, it's like he is not used to having people stand up to him. And when they say this to him, it says his face changed. It was like these cartoons where you see people's face turn beet red, their head starts pulsating and stuff's blowing out, you know? He is just about to lose it. And he says, heat that furnace 7 times hotter. And he has them bound in their street clothes right there and thrown into the furnace. And the men that throw them in, it's so hot, it kills the men that throw them in. I want you just imagine for a minute if you were called to Washington, D.C. with every mayor, every governor, every judge in the nation, and you were commanded to do something like this, and you were the only one that was knew you had to say, no, I won't do it. I think you can imagine along with me that there would be tremendous, tremendous peer pressure of the most severe sort. As a matter of fact, my guess is that we would be tempted to begin to try to recalculate what the real issue is here. We would begin to try to negotiate in our minds a way around this unreasonable expectation. We would begin to try to figure a way, maybe, that we could comply enough to escape the penalty and yet still maintain our convictions. Is that a fair assessment? You think that'd be going on in your head about this time? I believe it would. I just want you to put yourself in their place a little bit, because what they did is not easy. Some of you may be tempted to think, oh, it's a no-brainer. I know what I'd do. Do you? How many times have you failed to share your faith simply because you were concerned about how they'd react? And you think you could refuse the king's edict in front of thousands when your life was on the line? Maybe we ought to ask God for some insight. Oh, we got pictures now. No, we have pictures, but no, she's trying to make pictures. Don't worry about it, Elizabeth. Just give us words. I want to stop and pray for a minute. Father, I pray you would show us two things. Show us where we're at in our own resolve to worship you even with our lives. Not lives lived, maybe, but lives offered, if that's what's necessary. And I pray, God, that you would show us what these songs have led us to sing, and that is that you are in the fire regardless of where our circumstances take us. I ask you to show us these things so clearly today. And Father, may our responses to the furnaces that may come our way, may our response bring glory to your name. in that name that is above every name, that name at which darkness trembles. We pray in that name, Jesus. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar led the ultimate cancel culture. He led the ultimate cancel culture. It basically went like this. You agree with me and you worship me or your history. There has maybe never been any more extreme cancel culture where if you don't agree with me, you're history. The world is never short of such leaders. As a matter of fact, there will come a leader in this world at some point who is a personification of Nebuchadnezzar's attitude on steroids. We call him the Antichrist. He will be the ultimate cancel culture leader. He will be the ultimate leader who will say, just like Nebuchadnezzar, worship me. That's coming in human history somewhere in the, I believe, not so distant future. But I want to tell you this. Long before we get there, this is my conviction, that waiting on us somewhere in our future, every believer, waiting somewhere in all of our future is a golden statue and a fiery furnace and a decision that we need to make. Every one of us will come to a place where we're confronted with a furnace. An extremely difficult and highly pressurized situation where our faith will be tested. I'm convinced of that. Because a furnace is inevitable for those who refuse to bow. This is my first point. A furnace is inevitable. Can we all say inevitable together? A furnace is inevitable for those who refuse to bow to this world's demands. I don't know if you've noticed, but the devil don't like it when you tell him no. See, it was, you can see in the little letters there, but if you do not worship, this is this is Nebuchadnezzar saying, there's a furnace in your future. And he was right. We can't run fast enough. We can't run far enough. We can't pray well enough. We can't protect ourselves well enough to always, keyword always, avoid a furnace. There will be a time in all of our lives, and some of you have been there already, there will be a time in every believer's life where there's nothing we can do to completely avoid the furnace except bow. And that's not an option for somebody that's going to be faithful to the name of Jesus. Okay? Eventually, the devil, here's the reason why we can't avoid a furnace. Eventually, the devil's going to make sure that your faith is tested. You hear me? There will come a point for everybody in this room, if it hasn't already happened, there will come a point when the devil will make sure that your faith and my faith is tested. Because God will allow it. Now, hear me. I don't expect anybody to shout up and down the aisles today. But God will allow it. He will allow our faith to be tested. Does everybody realize this? He will allow our faith to be tested. Okay? As a matter of fact, the testing of our faith, Peter says, is more precious than gold. I would put it this way. The testing of our relationship and our commitment to Christ is more precious than gold. Jesus said this, John 16:33, you know this verse. I've told you these things. What he's told them is you're going to be persecuted just like me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So basically, Jesus promises us there's a furnace in your future. He promises. I'm not talking about they're literally going to throw you into a fire pit. That's not what I'm saying. Everybody understands. Metaphor. A pressurized situation where your faith is under pressure. Your commitment to Christ is being tested. Why will that happen? Because in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation, it says in another version. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What's he saying to us? Expect a furnace. It's down there somewhere. Why? Because the devil is going to test our faith, hoping he can destroy our faith, and God will allow him to do that. But Jesus that dwells within us is greater than he that dwells in the world. Amen? Amen? Why would God let our faith be tested? 1 Peter, let me just go ahead and read this one. In all this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What's so precious about our faith being tested with fire? It proves our faith. It refines our faith. Right? It tempers our faith. In other words, it makes it stronger. That's why God will allow it at times. As has been testified here at this podium this morning, as well as by these songs, we know God allows tests, but not tests that will destroy. He allows tests that will refine if we will respond. The crew could have avoided this showdown. I want you to think about this. The crew could have avoided this showdown by just faking. Okay, we're not really worshiping. Just, hey, Meshach, listen. We can get through this and not compromise our faith. Let's just act like we're worshiping, okay? So let's all get down. And they'll think we're worshiping, but we're really not. They could have found a way to avoid the showdown and just fake worshiping the golden statue. But here's the problem. They had to make a stand somewhere. They had to draw a line somewhere. Because they understood we are foreigners. We worship a whole different God than they do. They understood that at some point, as they were participants in a wicked government of a violent egomaniac, they understood at some point in their career, they would have to make a difficult decision that might cost them. They had already drawn a line at the king's menu, remember? Chapter 1, they said, we don't want to eat the king's meat or drink king's wine and all of that. And God blessed that, and they were able to kind of squeeze through and keep on going. But you see, they knew. We all have to draw some lines, or the world will squeeze us into its mold. And we will end up compromising a pure trust and fidelity to our Savior. Boy, it sounds really quiet in here. They knew they had to take a stand somewhere or lose their integrity, their identity, and God's blessings. A furnace requires a decision. A furnace requires a decision. And these guys made their decision. As a matter of fact, I dare say they made it ahead of time. I believe that they knew, they heard the king's edict when he called everybody together, and they knew ahead of time what they would do. They had already made a decision. Really, the decision was starting to be made back when they dealt with the king's menu. They had made a decision to make a decision when it came push to shove, when it came the time when they could not yield or cooperate with this violent, wicked king anymore. I believe in their hearts they had already drawn the line. And I'm telling you, it's best to decide ahead of time what you'll do. I know we can't do that always because we don't know the exact circumstances, but we need to know in our heart as believers. You want to live godly in a wicked world? You better know where your lines are. You better know where you won't go one step further. You better know that you're willing, what you're willing to yield up in the way of amenities and comforts and respect from people around. You need to know in advance where the line will be drawn, or you'll find yourself wanting to compromise in ways that will cause you to lose your self-respect. It will cause you to lose your identity, your integrity, and it'll cause you to lose the blessings of God. We need to know in our hearts where that line is. Maybe not the exact circumstance that line will be put in front of you, but no, I will not give in to that. I will not go any further than that in my desire to go along to get along. There's got to be a line somewhere. And I believe these men had drawn that line. They had made a decision. They knew the furnace required a decision. Listen, the world expects us to dance to their tune. The people in this society, they expect us to go along. And if we don't, then they label us as the problem. Right? This reminds me of what Jesus said about the people in his day. He said, you're like children sitting in the marketplace playing your song and saying, hey, we played and you didn't dance. That's Matthew 11:16-17, if you want to read it. We're all tempted to go along to get along. Just play the part. We don't really have to worship. Just bow. Maybe they'll tolerate you. Maybe they'll let you keep your position. But here's what you can be sure of. They'll never embrace who you really are. Not if you won't bow. Not if you're truly different. They had counted the cost. They weren't rebellious or disrespectful, but they did serve a wicked, violent king until it crossed the line they had drawn. We have to draw a line. We can't avoid the moment of decision. So, as I said earlier, it's best to decide ahead of time. Here's a couple of more hints about making that decision. Also, we must not let doubt dictate our decisions in a time when the world is pushing on us, when the fire is hot, when the pressure is on our faith. We must not let doubt. What am I talking about? The king instilled doubt in their mind when he was threatening them. He said, I'm going to throw you in the fire, and then who will rescue you? What's he saying? I'm telling you, your God won't be with you. Your God won't get you out of my hand. He was really saying, I'm greater than your God. What was he doing? He was instilling doubt in their mind. And I'm telling you, if we're going to make the right decisions in this world as the wickedness begins to close in around us, if we're going to draw a line and keep it, we must not let doubt dictate our decisions in moments of pressure. Not doubts about our Father. The other thing is this, we must not let a fear of loss dictate our decisions. Listen to what they say. He said, our God will deliver. Our God is able, they said. Then they said, and our God will deliver us. But if not, and this is my little interpretation of the next phrase. But if not, you just need to be put on notice, King. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship your statue. You see, they had counted the cost, what I spoke of just a minute ago, and they decided it's worth even losing our lives to maintain our commitment to our God. They'd already made that decision. God does deliver. This is kind of what they were saying, but either way, you know, we're going to glorify God with our lives. We have to be willing to go there as we refuse to fight dirty like the world fights. and as we refuse to be marginalized. I just want to say one more time, I am so blessed to be part of a group of people that were willing to take your faith to the streets Saturday a week ago. I know many of you weren't able to be there, and I understand that, but we had a great representation of the people of this fellowship that were on the streets praising God and humbling themselves and praying for this nation. And then we had people at the park all Saturday afternoon reaching out to people and asking them if we can pray for them. I just want you to understand that we can't afford to let our culture marginalize people of faith. You say, but it might cost me my job. That's one of those things you and Jesus need to talk about. I understand good looks don't pay the bills usually. If that's what it took, I'd be in trouble. But, you know, but we all need to know where our line is. I'm not giving you a line. I'm saying the Holy Spirit can give you a line. He knows where the line needs to be drawn in your circumstance. He and He alone can help you deal and wrestle with what the compromise is that would cause you and your faith to be shoved in the corner. I'm just telling you, if we refuse to be marginalized, it could get dicey in the days to come. Ask the people in Iran. They continue sharing their faith, and their life is on the line when they do it. But they refuse to be shut up and put away in a corner. Their faith could be totally private, and everybody would be fine. It's when we refuse to let our faith be only private that we begin ruffling feathers and people begin heating furnaces up. Hallelujah. My third main point is that the furnace is a place of revelation, liberation, and transformation. This is the good side of the furnace story. What happens in the furnace for a believer who will cling to Jesus, what happens in the furnace may not happen any other way. And one of the things that happens is when we find ourselves in the furnace, we discover we are not alone. And we just sang about that. I mean, it's amazing how in line what these songs we just sang line up with what I want to share with you this morning. Nebuchadnezzar, after they were thrown in the fire, he freaks out. Verse 25, he says, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods," or in some translations, the Son of God. Either way, he had it right. You see, it was a moment of revelation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, listen to me, experience the reality of God's presence in a way in the middle of the furnace they had never and probably would never experience again. They experienced a revelation of how real, how close, how loving, how awesome the God they served really was, particularly when they were willing to put it all on the line to be faithful to Him. They had a revelation. He's in the fire with us. We are not alone in the furnace. Regardless of what kind of furnace afflicts your life, regardless of what kind of pressure is on you, on your marriage, on your family, on your job, regardless of what physical ailments are putting pressure on your life, you are not alone in the furnace. You're not alone, because there's one like the Son of God. He is the Son of God, walked in the fire with them. The next thing about the good thing about the furnace is this. You're loved in the fire. You're loved. So they don't say anything about love in this story. No, but it's an evidence of his love. And here's what Jesus said again in John 13, 1. Or what it says about Jesus. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. This is the night he was betrayed, by the way. He saw it coming. He saw his furnace coming. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let me tell you something. You're not only not alone in the fire, you're loved in the fire. And some people would think, if I'm going through the fire, God must be mad at me. And I'm telling you, that ain't so. I'm not telling you you can't cause your own problems. Yes, you can. You and I, we can cause our own kind of furnace by being stupid and being unfaithful and being we can cause our own problems. But I'm telling you, a furnace in your life and my life is not necessarily a sign that there's something wrong in my life. It may be a sign that there's something really right in my life. And God knows that you can be tested. He knows that you can become a testimony of His presence and His love and His faithfulness, because other people will see how you weather the furnace. Just because you're going through hard times does not mean God's mad at you. It may mean that He trusts you and your faith. Devil's mad at you. Third thing about the good things about the furnace, we're loosing the fire. It says four men walking around in the fire unbound. You can be free in the middle of your furnace. You can be free. In the middle of your fire, you can still have the joy of Jesus. You can still have peace. You can still see God do things in your lives. It's not a sign He's abandoned you or He's not going to answer any more prayers. You can be loose in the fire. The only thing that fire burned was their ropes. Nothing else was burned but their ropes. And they were free. They were walking around with Jesus. You say, but you don't know how bad my furnace is. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know I'm about to lose my mind. I am about to crash and crumble and burn. I have just about had it. I can't go any further. I'm telling you, He's saying to you today, you're not alone. You are loved, and you can be loose even though the storm keeps going or the fire keeps burning. You can still be loose. You don't have to become defined by your worst crisis. You say, you just must not ever had a crisis. One day I'll tell you. God is more powerful than our opposition or our restrictions. We're not bound by our bonds in the fire. We can say to Satan, you hit me with your best shot and I survived, and I ain't got nothing else to lose. I know it can be painful, but there may not be a better place to be as a believer when we've been through a fire and we've seen some things burn up in our lives and we realize, hey, if this ain't bottom, but Jesus is even here. And if I can go through this, I can go through anything. Anybody ever had one of those deals? If I can go through this, I must be able to go through anything. In a way, the fire can burn up our dread. It can burn up our intimidation. It can even burn up our fear. One more thing about good things about the furnace. We're alive in the fire. It says they are not hurt. They were fully alive in the fire. Let me just say this. The furnace does not have to cancel abundant life. The furnace does not have to cancel abundant life. I understand if the furnace is bad enough, there's a lot of things you can't enjoy. There's a lot of things that you can't take the pleasure in them you used to. I understand that. I've been through the fire. And I understand some things. But what I know is this, is Jesus don't change in the fire. And His commitment to me doesn't change in my fire. And His presence doesn't desert me in my fire. And because of that, I can have joy even in the fire. I'm not saying I won't have some sorrow too. I'm not saying I won't struggle with stress and I won't struggle with some anxiety and I may not even be completely overcoming all my fears. But I know this, abundant life is still available and I don't have to wait until the crisis is completely solved before I can begin to rejoice in my God. So how do we prepare for a furnace? Number one, we fill our souls with God's Word because what's inside of us needs to be greater than what's on the outside of us. And the Word builds our faith. And this statement was made either in a song or Cheryl said it, but we need to build our faith up in God's track record. You say, well, I don't have any testimonies of God delivering me out of a furnace. We'll borrow some. Brother and sister Broadish, you got any testimonies of furnaces? She's going, you kidding me? How many do you need? If you have never had Jesus walk with you in the middle of your dark night of the soul, I'm telling you, there's people sitting around you that can testify and give you a track record of God's faithfulness in the fire. And if you don't have one yet, borrow theirs because He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. So what do we do to prepare for any furnace that might come our way? We fill the inside of us with the Word of God and let it mold our decisions and attitudes. We feed our faith with God's track record. The children of Israel, the three Hebrews, they said, our God is able to deliver us. How do they know that? Because they were about to be executed. And God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation and saved their hides. Excuse me. In other words, we know what this God has done. We know what He's capable of. We know what He's willing to do to get involved in my furnace. We know He intervenes. He is a God that intervenes. And then finally, we need to feed the fire of the Spirit. Feed the fire of the Spirit. They told themselves and the king, our God will deliver us. Because the fourth one in the fire, this isn't their words, this is mine. The fourth one that was in the fire that day, He's inside you. He's not just with you. He's inside you. And by the work of His Holy Spirit, He wants the fire that's burning inside your soul to be greater than the fire that's burning around you. Amen. Ultimately, that's the key. Is that what's burning inside of us, the truth and the love and the peace and the joy of God, if that's burning bright and pulsating within us and it's the motivating core of our being, that's greater than whatever fires around us. Ask the believers in China. I'm about done. Renee, if you come back to piano. Oh, thank you. The fire may burn around me, or it may even burn me. Because, by the way, I have to say this. If you read that 11th chapter of Hebrews of the great heroes of faith, some of them were burned in the fire. God didn't deliver them out of the fire. He delivered them through the fire. I don't know how God chooses who goes straight to their heavenly reward from the furnace. I don't know how he does. I don't know how he sorts that out. I don't know. The fire may burn me, or it may burn around me, but it doesn't have to burn up my peace and joy and my purpose. There was about 3 sermons here, so I'm trying to get through all of them. We can come out of our furnace with the aroma of His presence instead of the smell of smoke. Did you hear me? We can come out of our furnace with the aroma of His presence instead of the smell of smoke. Now listen, I've seen some believers come out of their furnace bitter. Anybody else? You ever seen a believer that was bitter because of things that happened to them, around them? We can come out bitter. We can come out angry. We can come out doubting. Or we can come out smelling like Jesus. I know what I'm saying is true. And quite honestly, I don't want to test what I'm saying. I feel like I've tested it enough already. I don't really want to test it. But I know it's true. I've been through enough to know it's true. And I've been through enough to know that I didn't always come out of my furnace smelling like Jesus. Can I get a witness? You ever been through a crisis? You didn't come out acting, smelling, feeling like Jesus? I have. I think most of us probably at least once in our life, we came through a crisis and nobody got a whiff of Jesus as we came out the furnace. As things slowly begin to rectify and turn around. I want to smell like Jesus. No matter what happens, I want to smell like Jesus. There's one more thing about the furnace. Our furnace will always affect more than us. I know it's real small at the bottom of that page, but it says, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this wicked, violent, egomaniac." For a moment at least, was brought to his knees and declared the praises of the God these 3 men served and worshiped at risk of their lives. You know, let me just talk to you a minute. This is not just a sermon. I believe that God put this whole series in my heart to help prepare us for what's coming. I really do. And this isn't, you say, well, boy, that sure is a gloomy view of the future. No, contrary. It's glorious. I believe Jesus is going to show out in the days to come. I'm just going to declare to you that revival is coming. Revival is coming. It's coming to those who won't bend or bow. It's coming. An awakening's coming to America. But that doesn't mean all the furnaces will disappear. Until the Antichrist plays his final card, there will always be opportunities for furnaces. But we are more than conquerors through him who gave himself for us. You know what the world really wants to see, and what they need to see in us, is they need to see people who go through a furnace and don't smell like smoke. That's what they really need. They need to see people go through a furnace and still have joy and still have a sense of purpose and still don't regret serving the King of Kings. That's what they need to see. And there's hundreds of millions of them in this country right now, this morning. He's greater than the fire. I want you to bow your heads for a minute. If you're going through a furnace right now, I think we've already prayed about this, but we're going to pray about it again. You're going through a fire. I mean, you're under intense pressure, whether it's relationship pressure or it's financial or it's health pressures. Maybe at work, you're under tremendous pressure right now. It may not be pressure that's trying to make you compromise your faith, but maybe pressure that's just wearing you down, and maybe doubts beginning to eat away at your faith. But whatever, you would characterize yourself as, I'm in a furnace right now. I just want to see your hand. Just raise it and put it back down. Anybody? Anybody in a furnace? Yeah, there's one. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, nobody else is in a furnace. Praise God. But we've got one. Father, I pray for this person that raised their hand. I just pray you would show up and show out in a way that will leave this person amazed. That will be a testimony to your power, your presence, your peace. Lord, that not only would you deliver this one out of the fire, but Lord, those around would declare your praise because of the deliverance. You're able. You're willing. They are not alone. They are loved. They are loose and alive in the fire. I want all of you to stand with me if you would. I just want to pray a prayer for myself and for you today. A prayer of consecration that says, I'll follow you even into the fire. I'll follow you. You tell me where to draw the lines and give me the courage to do it, and I'll do it. You show me, Lord, how to navigate a world where there's a lot of pressures assumed, and then there's real pressures. Lord, today I offer myself again to you. I say, Lord, I want to follow you faithfully. I want to reflect your character. Even under pressure, I want to bring glory to your name by the way I navigate the pressures of this world. That's what I want. If that's your prayer, would you raise your hands up to heaven right now? Raise them up to heaven. God's looking. I got my eyes closed because this is just as personal for me as I want it to be for you. Lord, I want to reflect you. I want to experience the reality of your power and presence in an ever-increasing way. Lord, I want to pass the test. I want to pass the test of faith. I want to pass the love test for you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know where to draw the line. Lord, I want you to make it clear and give me courage. Saturate me with the Holy Ghost and fire within my soul that burns brighter than any pressure put on my life, that all may see and give glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's sing it. My life have been faithful all my life. All my life you have been so, so good. Every death that I am life, you have been faithful. All my life, all my life, you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. One more time. All my life I've been faithful. All my life you have been. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I just say this, may the one that walks in the fire go with you today and direct your paths, strengthen your hearts, and give you peace in Jesus' name. God bless you.